Well, everyone else, you may turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. As you turn in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, again, I make a plug for this book. It's called Family Worship. You will find this book on the table there, over there, that little, the narthex area. And these books are free to you to pick up. And in these books, you will find a lot of helpful instructions on implementing family worship in your home. It is, again, Family Worship by Joel Beakey. And I find Joel to be a very orderly person, unlike me. So it's wonderful. So he's very different than me, and I learn a lot from people who are very different than me. He's very orderly, very organized, but I find that that is good for especially us who tend to be less organized. And we can learn a lot from those who are more so. So I encourage you as families, young families, but also maybe grandparents, you might also want to pick this resource up, read it, and maybe give it away. So, and some of the ideas that I'll be speaking about this morning come from this handy dandy book called Family Worship by Joel Beakey. All right. Well, let's get to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Going back to that illustration of the little house on a hill, the reality is you could call that the home is actually a little church. A little church where moms and dads, along with their children, worship the living God together. And yesterday or last Sunday, we talked about reclaiming family worship. Today we'll be speaking about implementing family worship in our homes. And this is three parts, or a three-part outline to the message. It's you need a heart, you need a plan, and you need just to do it. Simple, right? So let's look at this idea of you need a heart. You need a heart. John Engel James. I love reading men from the past because they tend to say things differently than we would, but I find it to be very helpful, said this: if the parent be not visible in earnest, it cannot be expected that the child will be so. You know, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the center of family worship, of families worshiping together, is a father and a mother whose heart is at earnest with God. They are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They desire to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. They're not lukewarm. They're fully armed, fully engaged disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know for you men out there who are extremely busy, this message will probably stick. You're not going to like it. You're not going to like it at all, most likely. Because the message is actually pointed towards you as young fathers. Because we as men in the home are responsible for our family's discipleship. The buck stops with you. It stops with me. So it's not only for you young men that this message is for, it's for me. I'm always seeking to preach this own message to myself because I find in this hurried, busied, dissected, all over the place world is that family worship can be easily crowded out from our daily living. because this happens and this happens and that sport and this thing and that thing, and you know how it goes, right? Boom, 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 bang, no time. And then family worship, opening the Word of God together and praying together, just those two simple things get crowded out by life's busyness. But the Bible says this, you better have time. That's right, you ought to have time. It's not really an option to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to talk about His commandments, to talk about His precious promises when you're on the road and when you're lying down and when you get up and basically all over the place. It is your responsibility to do what? To be a teacher, a discipler of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as A.W. Tozer said, it takes a disciple to make a disciple. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. So, gentlemen, fathers, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And if you're really busy and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are you making it paramount to your home to section off a part of your day to come together as a family to worship the living God? Because is there any greater priority on the planet than to worship God? Absolutely not. Your career is going to end when they either lay you off, downsize, or you die. It's good for us to have a career, but it's not for time and for eternity. But worship is. And so, brothers, I say it with you together. We need to take time to worship. It doesn't have to be long, but we need to have a heart. We need ourselves be stirred up, knowing that God is more precious than anything else in all the universe, and He's worthy of all our life and all of our praise and all of our effort. So if I come home from work dead tired, I will still make time for worship. I will still open up the Word of God, even if that means we go through four verses or eight verses. Because there's nothing more precious in the universe than God. And what do I want my kids to have? God. I want them to know God. I want them to worship Him forever. But that has to be my heart if ever we are to have a plan to worship God in our homes. So do you have a heart? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have a heart? Because I understand in some families, the father is not leading. The father is not the believer. I've known too many people where it's the mother that is the head of the household spiritually, and she has to lead. So to you mothers that are out there leading your families, may the grace of God be with you in carving out time to worship as a family together. To worship as a family together. And may God's grace be upon you specifically, because of the difficulty of single parenting, especially in worship. So what thing we know, no matter how big a heart we have, no matter how pious we might be, no matter how committed we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, what I know is every one of us needs a plan, right? We need a plan. Because I have lots of good intentions, right? I got 1,000 points of light. I get excited about everything. The problem is if I don't have a plan, it doesn't get done. Now, I said that really fast, right? So if I don't have a plan, it doesn't get done. And I'm the worst. I need a plan. I need a plan. And maybe you're like me. You need a plan. So when you look at the text, obviously there is a plan in place. Now it doesn't detail all of that, but it does say impress them on your children. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. And when so... A lot of times in the ancient world, you're sitting at home, you are eating together. And when you walk along the road, so at work, and when you lie down at the bedside, and when you get up. I mean, that's pretty exhaustive, isn't it? Morning, evening, when they get up, when they go to bed, when you're at work, and when you're at the table. Four times, got it? Oh, wait, everybody's laughing at me. Yeah, that's, for most of us, very hard. We're not living in the ancient world of Israel, 3,400 years ago. Where everybody lived in the same area, they worked together, we're living in a very much more segmented world. But we have a structure here at least to instruct us. But can't you see, at least from the text, that disciple-making is hard work, isn't it? Can we at least admit that? Disciple-making is hard work. I think you know that if you're engaged in it. But it's very clear, we are to teach them diligently to our children. Then Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Many of us love this text. Train up a child in the way they should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So train up, inaugurate, push them forward to know the way they should go. But again, there's training, it's effort. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, bring them up, nurture them, come alongside of them in the training and instruction of the Lord, and that is to fathers. But as fathers and mothers engaged in discipleship, it is hard work. And our world is not a world of hard work. When it's hard, we like the easy button, right? There's a no button in Sue's office, says no. I love pushing that because you can say no in so many different ways. But there's also the other button called the easy button. And that's much like our culture. When anything's difficult, we stop doing it. The reality is, I think family worship, family discipleship, moms and dads' daily discipline, disciplining and discipling their children is very, very hard work. Very few people are cheering you on. Right? The world is not cheering you on. Hey, disciple your kids. May they love Jesus. You keep going, girl. You keep going, guy. You teach them about Jesus. That's not what the world's doing. The world wants to do everything in its power in order to distract you from doing that. So in that sense, it can be a very thankless job, especially when your kids are rolling their eyes while you're doing family worship. It's happened to me. I love you, kids. My kids are out there. But the reality is, it's hard, hard work. And it takes effort, and it takes training, and it takes that we would actually know the things that we'll be teaching them. So, what resources will you use in worship? Now, a lot of you came to mind right away, you're thinking about all the resources. But I love what Paul says to Timothy in making Timothy think about his instruction when he was a boy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you learned it. Lois and Eunice, actually. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what is the primary resource in worship for Christians? Scripture, the 66 books, the encyclopedia, right, of God's plan and purpose and person. It's the Word of God. It's the very foundation. It's where you and I ought to begin. Now, there are many different, like, story Bibles, right, out there. Many are good. I love Catherine Voss's one about a children's Bible that's excellent, gives good theology, explains the text very well, but it is older, and for some people it could be difficult and dated. But still, those kinds of books are out there. There are tons of resources like catechisms or even fictional books like Pilgrim's Progress. If you want to teach your kids the doctrine of salvation, well, read Pilgrim's Progress, because the entire doctrine of salvation is there. It's lined out in Pilgrim's Progress, an excellent work. If anyone hasn't read that or picked it up in its many different forms, even abridged forms, I would suggest that you do. But clearly, we want all our resources to be founded upon the Word of the living God. Okay, that was a simple one. I think most of us go, yeah, I got that one. I got that one. So the next question is, when will you worship? When will you worship? When's it going to happen? That's the question. Now, we have in the Old Testament pattern the morning and evening sacrifices. And if any of you grew up around any Dutch farmhouses, it used to work like this. Morning devotion, right? Afternoon devotion or midday for lunch or dinner, and then evening. Three times a day, the the head of the household, the father, would open up the word of God and read it and apply it and pray. That was the pattern. But what we find even in the text in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that there is some flexibility, obviously. There is these bedside discipleships, this morning and evening when you rise and when you get up and when you sit down. But whatever flexibility you need as a family, you must be firm about that flexibility, which I know it seems contradictory, right? A paradox is actually a wonderful theological reality in Christendom. But we can be flexible, right? We don't have to be like the next family in what time they do family worship. But we do need a time that we can establish as a family and say, this is when we're going to do it. I think many of us know that, but some of us don't. Some of us didn't grow up seeing a lively, well-run, well-done, structured family worship time, or some of us call it family devotions. So that's a question that only you can answer and work on, but that book that I talked about, the free resource, can help you with that. So where will you worship? Well, some of you do at where? The dinner table? But I, as a family, we did it for a time in our living room. Now, we've switched from living room to family room to living room to family room, depending on the cycle of life that we're in. And this where is important because when our oldest daughter had some struggles, we had to change the venue of where it was happening because the dinner table, it wasn't happening. It was like lots of conflict. So we tried to do it a little bit later, and it was in the living room, a little bit more relaxed environment, a little bit calmer environment for our daughter. And it seemed to work for a time, at least for a time. So that flexibility, I think you do have to be flexible because as your kids get older, their schedules get more diverse. So that flexibility then comes in for you as a family. And so I understand if you're one of those families that needs that flexibility, I was like that for quite a long time because of one of our family members. And sometimes that comes back up again. But there's a lot of grace in this. We don't want you to, you have to do it this time or you have to do it at this time. The reality is you want to do it in order that you would make much of God in your home. Whenever that is, right, just do it. So whenever that is, just do it. And another good, I think a good advice I've been given, wherever you worship, wherever you come together as a family, make sure all your resources are there too, so you're not looking for resources. So your children's Bible is at the same place. Your prayer journal is at the same place. Your Bible's in the same place, so you know where to reach for it. So all the resources are at the same place where you as a family have chosen in this time of your life, in this season of your life, to worship. So, even a plan for family worship, you can have a plan, but still nothing can happen. So the question will be for all of us, is will we just do it? I don't know. How many of you are coming together for family worship? How many? I mean, only you could answer that. But I'm concerned, like I said last Sunday, that it's not happening. That it's not happening. And many of us today need to go home and just do it. All right? We get the Nike slogan and we're just going to do it. We're going to open up the Word. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and we're going to read the same thing we read this Sunday, and we're going to talk about it with our kids. Let's just begin today. Because you can put it off for tomorrow, right? But will it ever get done? I know when I put it off for tomorrow, it don't get done. So, maybe this is coming out of my experience, okay? It probably mostly is, but so, see, Richard Cecil, another guy that's dead, I love dead guys because they really do know how to express things in a great way. He says, let family worship, because you can't disagree with him, right? You can't go back. Let family worship be short, savory, simple, plain, tender, and heavenly. I love that. Let family worship be short, savory, simple, plain, tender, and heavenly. Why I like that quote is some of us grew up in families where family worship was not simple, plain, or tender. It was, you're going to do it, right? Or death will come upon you, right? It was that kind of thing. You will sit still, and this time you will grin and bear it. There was no joy, but that could be for some of you. And when you hear something like this, you have a reaction against it. But we want to make certain that when we're teaching our children, that we would be doing it in a loving manner. So our biblical training must be loving and patient in manner. Right, fathers? Of anyone, we should be patient at that table with the weaknesses and of our children. If they're a little fidgety, we smile. You know, you try to get their attention, but you understand them. So we need to be patient. We need to be loving in the manner. But also we need to be plain in meaning. And brothers, man, this is a hard one. Because I'm a pastor. Being plain in meaning when I want to explain the Trinity doesn't always work. But plain in meaning is very important. We need to be sound in doctrine. We don't want to go in all different kinds of doctrine. We want to be sound in doctrine, yet simple. Be relevant in application. So we really do want to apply what God is saying in His Word to our children where they are at in their development as people. So older children, you're going to ask different questions to teenagers than you're going to ask to a four-year-old. Four-year-old's going to be more simple. But whatever stage they are at, we ought to be applying the Word of God, not just reading it. We ought to be applying it to whatever age that particular child is at. Second, with prayer. Do you find prayer sometimes to be difficult in your home with your children? Some of you maybe struggle with that, but I think prayer needs to be short. Now, short doesn't mean thank you, God, for the food, amen. That's not prayer. That's just a segue out of devotions, right? That's not really prayer. That's a segue out of devotions. But we do want it to be short. We don't want to be too long for smaller children, but we want it to be simple at the same time, but not shallow. We want to pray like this, you know, with our kids. God, you are really big and powerful, and you love us. And we want to hear your word, so help us to listen to your word. Help us to honor our mommy and daddy, amen. Something like that. Depending on the age, I'm just giving you a smaller child's, but it's not shallow, right? God is big, God is strong, God is powerful, but God is also loving. Be direct, be natural and yet relevant. We are praying to God. That reverent part, I think, is really important for us as we pray. We want to be reverent. We want to tell our kids, hey, we're in the presence of God. God is in our midst. Where two or three are gathered, God is in our midst. And I think lastly on prayer, we ought to mix it up. Often we can pray the same prayer again and again, right? The Lord's Prayer, excellent prayer. It's an excellent structure to how to pray. But also there are many other prayers in Scripture. And often we ought to pray in accordance with the text that we studied with our kids, right? The text often can direct the way we end our prayer as a family. And the third part of family worship is singing. Now, I know for many families, we don't do it regularly as a family. Sometimes we'll begin our meal by praise God from whom all blessings flow as a song. It's a prayer. But we particularly don't do it that often as a family. But some families are particularly musical. And singing is a wonderful expression of love and affection to God. And so I think it's important for some families that we sing familiar songs, sing with gusto, use various resources as we make up maybe even our own family hymnal. My aunt had a family hymnal where she had all these different songs all put together in about 3 or 4 pages that we would sing again and again and again. Also, another great example is let a different child pick a song each night. During special times of the year, my aunt would do this, especially during the season of Advent. Each kid got to pick a different song each night of the Christmas calendar or Christian calendar. Also, another good suggestion is there are, you know, different seasons. You can use different songs, Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter, and so forth. Also, another one for some families that are not musical, you can use YouTube, right? Anybody watch YouTube hymns, praise songs? I know a lot of people do. It's a great resource if you are not musical. And there you can play it, and your family can sing along with it. I know You tube at the table or in the dinner room. Actually, it's a great way. I actually like putting the YouTube on and singing to the song personally. So now you know something about me. Okay. This is a lot of practical information. We're going to be talking. If you have any questions after the service, I would love to answer any questions that you might have specifically, right? We can't get into specifics. There's so many different kinds of people. But if there's any way I can help you talk about this, we'll have a question and answer time after the service so that I might be able to interact with you, give you some ideas, or maybe even share. Hopefully other people within the group will share with each other and how you as a family can worship together. And as I end today, I want to read a bit of the story of John Patton and the power of family worship in his life. I've already spoken about the power of family worship in my life. I was very much shaped by family worship by my uncle Garrett and Aunt Judy. But there was a missionary, his name was John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides. We know it as Vanuatu today. It was an island full of cannibals, and on the first week that he arrived in Vanuatu, his wife and his newborn child died. And for most of his life, it was a torturous, suffering affair of bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cannibals of the New Hebrides, which we know as Vanuatu today. And I want to read you about, read a section and we'll close, about his father and family worship. How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world, to the service of Jesus, and for every personal and domestic need. We all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior, and learned to know and love him as our divine friend. As we rose from our knees, I used to look at his face, the light on the face of my father, and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged and prepared to carry the blessed gospel to some portion of the heathen world. Well, that's exactly where John Patton went. You know, it came out of the heart of a father who loved to worship God, who loved to pray for his children, but he also loved to pray for others and for the heathen world. And a son, because of the worship of his father and the effect that had on him, was sent by God's sovereign grace to win cannibals for Christ. People of God, family worship is important for us to be engaged in, no matter what season of life you are in. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us, that you have given us new hearts. But we ask that you would assist us to come together as families, to have a plan, and just to participate in family worship. Father, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us discipline in that, and give us persevering strength by your Spirit to disciple our children, to disciple our own hearts, so that you would be glorified and our homes would be beacons of joyful light in a darkening world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.